Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Good to see you here. praise the Lord. Well, this morning, I want to say, I think most, maybe not all of us, but some of us must learn to turn away from all that's happening around us, you know, in this hour, in the world. It's, you know, everything from the coronavirus, the economic issues, or the crisis that seemingly has come to pass because of the coronavirus. And, you know, and then we're dealing with environmental issues. You know, you've got your global warming, and I mean, oh my goodness, you could just go on and on. And then at the same time, you've got destructive weather patterns that are taking place in different parts of the world, changing weather, and, you know, and also, what I see today in the world, more so than ever, and is the attack on the family unit. Like, I don't know how to explain it, but there is an attack on the unit of the family. It is being distorted. We're taught family units differently than what I was taught. And so we see that happening in the world. And I think that it's just basically a whole breakdown against all fundamental values that we have held for so long, beliefs. And, you know, I could go on and on and on. Did I miss anything? I mean, these are all happening now in a very big way. I mean, there's different movements right now, you know, like Black Lives Matter and, oh my goodness. I mean, it's, you know, then there's fighting over here in China, and there's unrest over here. And so we're seeing a lot today, all over, not just in one country, but all over the world. There's such unrest. And so I want us to get our eyes off of that, because really, I don't think you could be in this world and not know about some of the stuff that's going on. And especially those of us who have phones, cell phones and TVs, I mean, we're constantly being bombarded with what's going on in the world. And I'm so tired of hearing about this COVID virus. You just want to turn it out and tune it out. And that's a good thing. I think that we need to do that, you know. But all of these things that I'm talking about this morning, all of this stuff that's going on in the world that seems to be escalating, is not God's doings. How many know that? God has nothing to do with it. Okay, we got an enemy running rampant out there, and his name is Satan, or you want to call him the devil, call him whatever you want. He is the one that's behind all of this. And I don't think there's been a time in history when we have seen so many things under attack. Like I said, even the very family unit is being attacked. You know, in so many ways, you're seeing it on TV. It's brought into just about every show. I don't think there is a show on TV anymore where there isn't a homosexual in it. Like, God forgive me, I hope they don't tune me out because I said that word, homosexual. But it's true. Every, you know, the media is full of it. And so what, how does, where does that leave our children? Okay, you know, we've kind of come through, we were kind of the generation, especially me, that saw this end of the scope, saw that end. You guys out here saw, you know, a little bit of that, and now it's escalating faster and faster and faster to where your children are now. You're thinking, whoa, what's going to happen when they're that age, my age? What's going to be the norm then? And so it's a scary time for parents. Like, you really don't even know how sometimes to handle these types of situations without bringing, you know, religion into, I shouldn't say religion, but bringing the word of God into it, because there's no other way. Otherwise, it's each to his own. Whatever you feel is right, you know? And so it is a time where it's very confusing, especially for, like I say, parents today. I don't envy you raising children in this type of a world that we're living in. I thought it was bad when I had boys, but actually I think things were pretty okay. The computer was just coming on the scene at that time, and they didn't even know how to really turn it on. So we know that all these things that are happening today are not of God. But it also shows me, and the more I think about it, how, you know, you just hear so much, it's just all coming at you so quickly. It's like it happened overnight. It's like you wake up one day, it's like, oh my goodness, what happened? it shows me that the enemy is desperate. He is desperate. He is attacking anything that can be attacked. And he's using all kinds of means. Why is he so desperate? Because he is afraid. Why? Because his time is almost up. And when I think about it, I get a chill of excitement. I'm thinking, it's about time. It's about time. But I believe that's his last, these are some of, he's starting his last acts of desperation. Now, having said that, I think we ain't seen nothing yet. I think there's going to be more viruses on the scene. There's going to be all kinds of things. But you can see very clearly that we are stepping in to the end, to the time of the end, to the beginning of the end, so to speak. And you're going to see all kinds of things. And so, for us, as God's children, you know, like, I think we got blindsided by a lot of this stuff, like the rest of the world, and it's like, ooh, you know, like, where do I go? What do I think? What do I believe? How do I see this? How do I view it? How do I break it down in my mind to understand it, you know? And, but you know what? We don't need to look very far or very hard to see what the enemy is up to on the earth. But like I said, that's not what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what God is doing, okay? We're going to get our focus on what he's doing, not on what the enemy is doing today. Because if Satan's time is running out, which we know there's a dispensation of grace, they call it, and his time is running out, then we know that if he's working in the natural realm desperately, God is working in where? The spirit realm. God is just as active. It's just that we can't see what he's doing. But as Christians, we need to see. We need to see with our spiritual eyes. We need to see what is really happening at this hour. And to be able to, so that we are able to identify what is of God and what is not of God, right? So, so what is happening today in, what is God doing today? We do know and we do believe that when Satan's time is up, and the Bible says that when you see all these things beginning to happen, coming to pass, it says, look up. It doesn't say look at the problems. It says, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. And I am so excited. I'm thinking, wow, because the only thing in the Christian life that is not redeemed is your bodies. You guys ready for a makeover? Brand new body. Young, healthy, strong, perfect weight. There's not going to be any overweight believers or any overweight children of God. Like, it's going to be awesome. We're going to have this new body that can travel faster than the speed of light, can go through walls, and it can eat food. And I don't believe there's going to be any weight problems. We're going to eat as much food as we want. I believe it's going to be beyond anything we can even imagine. And so we know Jesus is coming to return for his own. We are called the bride, the church, the body of Christ, or God's children. All the same thing. That's who we are. And when you see these things happening, don't look at the circumstances. Look up, for Jesus is soon to return. He's coming back for you. And we're all going to get out that new body, and wow, things are going to be just awesome. So I believe we are in the beginning of the end of the days of this age, okay? I'm not saying that the world, the people say, oh, the world's coming to an end. No, the world is not. It says in the Bible, world without end. The world isn't coming to an end. The age that we live in is coming to an end. We have been living in a dispensation of grace. Since when? Since Jesus went back to heaven. And what that means is that during this time from when Christ rose again and went back to heaven until today, we have been living in an age where everything from God is free. It's not about you. It's not about your good works. Grace means undeserved, unearned favor. And so we're living in this dispensation, which is just so marvelous, because we don't have to earn God's goodness. We don't have to, I mean, we love God, yes, and it's good to be good. But that your blessings are not dependent on your goodness. And that's why they call it a dispensation of grace. Now, that dispensation is coming to an end. And at one of our Bible studies, one of the girls asked me that, you know, there is a scripture in the Bible that says that when the number has fully come in, God knows God knows how many people are going to come into his kingdom during this age, because when that door closes, it's shut. It's finished. The age is, and that in that moment is when Jesus returns for his bride. And then from then on, it's going to be a lot harder to receive Jesus, to get into the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be opportunity for you to enter into God's kingdom after that happens if you miss the first call, but it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to go through what the world is going to have to go through. And it, the Bible calls it the Great Tribulation. And the Bible says that there is going to be tribulation on the earth like never before, and never will it ever be like that again. In the book of Revelation, and then just one thing that I read that I have a hard time believing, during that time, it's going to there's going to be a hailstorm. And each hail, call it stone, is going to weigh, the Bible says, 100 pounds. Can you imagine the mother? It'll be the mother of all hailstones. 100 pounds. That's the kind of tribulation. It's going to be, you're going to see it in the weather. You're going to, and we think it's bad now. Like I said, it is going to get so bad that people are going to just want to die. But the Bible says they won't be able to. They won't be able to. They're going to try to escape what's happening on the earth. And so there is a time of wrath coming, a time of judgment. But Jesus went to the cross to save us from that wrath. The Bible says very clearly that we've been delivered from the wrath and the judgment that is to come. And the judgment that is to come on the earth isn't because of man's sin, because Jesus already took all sin, even those who don't believe on him, on the cross. But the judgment is going to be because you didn't receive the gift. You didn't receive the freedom from all of this that's coming upon you. You see, God has given us a way of escape. That's what I'm trying to say. There's a way of escape. And if you don't take it now during this dispensation, that offer is pulled away, you see. And then whoever is left has to go through it. Now, you might get, like I said, you might get saved during that time, but you will go through the tribulation. So how exciting. How exciting to have that confidence to know, the blessed hope, the Bible calls it, to know that in Christ we are saved from the wrath to come that is coming upon the earth. And especially at this time when we look around and we see the things starting to, it's bubbling, it's like, uh-oh, things are starting to rise up, and it's getting worse all the time. So aren't you glad that Jesus saves us from all of that which is to come? So when this age is over, Jesus comes for his people. And we also know that it is prophesied in the Bible that more and more people are going to come into the family of God and into the church in these last days than ever, than from the beginning of the ministry of the apostles, and from the very beginning when Jesus went back to heaven. There is going to be a great influx of people believing in Jesus. Well, can you blame them? I mean, there is no hope in the world. There's no place to turn to. And I do believe we are just in the beginning stages of that. And I believe that as things grow worse and worse on this earth, and I believe right now the first thing, the most important thing God is doing, you want to know what God is doing? By his Spirit, he is drawing more and more people, many people, into his kingdom. He knows the time is getting short. And I believe there is a drawing going on like never before. You may not see it in the natural, but it's happening. God is calling his people. Because you see, before you were born, he already knew who was going to be in his family. You, the Bible says you are predestined. Even before you were born, God said that was mine. And so if you were predestined and you haven't come into the kingdom yet, you will come into the kingdom. God is drawing you, pulling at your heart. Come on in where it's safe. Get out of this madness that's all around. I sometimes wonder, why aren't people coming into the kingdom like there is safety? But I guess the Bible says that the eyes and the hearts and the minds of them are blinded, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel and believe and come in, because that's all it takes, is to just believe. It takes 1 second, one moment to believe the gospel. And so, but I know that's what God is doing first and foremost in the world today. And he's using you and I. He's giving us a boldness. I'm not afraid of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. It is the power of God unto salvation, unto safety, because the word salvation is safety, preservation, health, wholeness. You know, it's all those things. And it's the gospel, Jesus Christ, who died for you and set you free from all this, that will save you from all of that. And that's all it takes. So that's what God is doing today. He is moving on the hearts of people, drawing them into safety. Why? Because he loves you. He does not. You think God wants to see his people, any people? God loves all people. Go through what he knows is ultimately going to happen. You know, and the question was asked me here a couple of weeks ago, whether it was God who sends the tribulation or in the wrath, or and I really think that it's not God who sends it. I believe that God withdraws himself, and the devil has free reign, and he can make it as ugly and as bad as he wants. As long as we're here, we represent God. We have the Holy Spirit, who is God, living within us. We are holding it back. We are restraining him. I mean, he's doing all kinds of things, but he cannot open up full power and do what he really wants to do until that is taken out of the way. Do you understand that? So is God responsible for all this? No, I don't believe God is. I don't believe God is at all. All he has to do is turn away and look the other way, and it's going to get really rough. Anyways. So the enemy wants you to believe that the world and all of its problems are your reality. Okay, that's what he wants you to believe. That why should I be any different? Look at the rest of the world. They're operating in fear. They're cowering in fear. And I mean, that's all right. When you don't have Jesus, I would probably be the same. I'd be in my little bubble at home, and I wouldn't leave the house. I'd have my mask on and my shield and my gloves and I'd be garbed. I have Jesus, and that doesn't mean that I'm careless of what others feel or think. It's just that I know in my own heart I'm not afraid. Why? Because I have someone who has already defeated this virus, and I know that no plague can come nigh my dwelling, because the Bible tells me that no plague can. So the devil wants you to believe that this world and all that's going on today and its problems are your reality. In other words, how do I escape any of it? I'm in the world. I'm living it. I mean, the economic problem, crisis, is affecting everybody, not just the elite few. Everybody is going to feel the crunch. And he wants you to really believe that there's no way of escaping the reality of what we're seeing on the earth today. But I want us to see from Scripture what God is really doing today in order for us to be able to enjoy, even in the most difficult times, days of heaven on earth. Because that's what God wants. If you go down into the Bible, if you go back into the Old Testament, you will see that God's people prospered always in the most difficult of times. It was weird. The whole world was in famine, and yet Joseph prospered. Isaac, was it Isaac who went into the land, and it was, there had been drought, there was nothing growing, and he planted seed, hundredfold. He prospered in a land of drought. And so God hasn't changed his ways. And that's who God is. God loves to make it look, he gets a real kick out of it. When the world is yelling, famine, famine, God is saying, no, 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 no. Prosperous, prosperous to his people. And so we ought to be totally different than the world. Totally different. So what is God really doing? Because God, while the devil is working out in the open where you can really see what he's doing, God is working quietly behind the scenes. Quietly, but powerful. Powerful. So I want us to turn open to our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3, and I want to read verse 19, 20, and 21. 19, 20, and 21. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Now, the word repent has been so misunderstood, misconstrued over the years. Repent actually means change your mind. When people see the word repent, they think, oh my gosh, I got to do this, I got to do that. No, it's just change the way you think, okay? Repent, in other words, repent change your mind about Jesus and be converted. That's what it's saying. And believe that Jesus died for your sin. And there's no other way to get to heaven. Because that's what the Bible teaches. He alone died. No other man. I don't know. Have you anybody ever heard of any other man that went and died for people's sins? I mean, I don't care who your leader might be. You might have Muhammad. Muhammad didn't die for his people. Nor did I hate to say the names, but there's different gods out there. But not one of those gods died for the sins of their people. In other words, I believe that the people have to more or less give up their lives for the gods. But in this case, that's why Christianity is so different. It was God who gave it all up. God who came down to this earth. He became like one of us. If you were here last week, I said that that's like trying to imagine yourself trying to help an ant colony, and you can't really understand what they're doing or how it really feels to be an ant or how heavy that load is on that ant's back. So you become an ant. You decide, I'm going to be an ant. What a decision. Like, ooh, it would be weird, right? It would be so strange, you know, to become. And that's kind of, I use that analogy. Jesus is God, and he became a man. I don't think we understand the humility and the abasing that that took for God to become a man. Why? So he could help us. So he could do what we could not do and set us free from the devil who got a hold of Adam in the first place and took this whole thing down. God never created us to be sick. God never created us to die. He created us as his children to live in the most beautiful paradise, to have everything that we could possibly imagine, and most importantly, to enjoy a relationship with him. God came and he walked with Adam, and he talked with Adam. He loved Adam. Adam was his child. And then the devil came along, like, you know, in the conniving, and he cheated them, and he robbed from them, and he took the whole thing down. And with him down, he took all of us down. So that God no longer had the right to bless us anymore. Because why? We were now under a new law, a new God. Satan was our God. We didn't know it. We had no idea what had happened. God knew it, and he knew he had to get us back. And so the devil, thinking, God himself said, the soul that sins will die. If you eat, you will die. God can't go back on his word. You understand how God's word absolutely cannot be broken. And so Satan knew I had it. And so how do you get to somebody? How do you hurt somebody when you can't get to them because God is all powerful? Satan knows that God could probably squish him like a bug. So how do you hurt someone that you can't get to? You hurt their children. And he knew, he watched God. He saw how much God loved Adam. And he thought, okay, here's my chance. I'm going to get this guy to sin. Because God said, the man, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And God has to carry out his word because he's all righteous. And if he doesn't, you see, what Adam was trying to do was get God to sin. Because if God went against his word, He would have been in the wrong. He would have been acting unrighteously. But it didn't work. God already knew. He had a great plan. He could bring his man back to where he was to be blessed without breaking his word. And that's why Jesus had to come. And he had to carry our sin for us. And it's the only way. It is the only way back. So let's go back to the scriptures. I'm way off topic here. Okay, so it says, repent. Change your mind that your sins may be blotted out. What does the word blotted mean in the Greek? Sometimes we think of, God forgives me my sin. Blotted out means to be obliterated. Obliterated. When something is obliterated, that means what? It's just blown up. That's it. It's done. So your sins, all your sins, even the ones you haven't committed yet, were obliterated at the cross. Wow. All of the sins of the whole world, even those who don't believe in Jesus. But the only way it'll come into effect in your life is if you believe it and receive it. It's as simple as that. You have to believe it. That's where faith comes in. We're saved by faith, right? So, and verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, who before had been preached unto you. He's speaking to the Jewish people now who rejected Jesus when Jesus came. This is the Apostle Paul. No, pardon me. This is Peter who is speaking the scriptures. And it says, whom the heavens, this is where I want to key in this verse, verse 21, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Now, the word restitution, anybody know what that word means? Restoration. And so what it's saying is Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God right now in heaven as your substitute, representing you before God. And he's going to be staying there until what? Until the restitution or the restoration of all things. Now, looking around, that looks like that's not going to happen very, very quickly, right? But I want to share a little bit about what the Lord showed me about this scripture. Now, we know that that is not referring to the physical restoration of this earth, okay? Because that is only going to happen at the very end when the whole thing is given up and it's over. And God moves. Did you know God is going to move his throne down here? He's going to live on this earth with us. We're not, you know, we're going to heaven, but that's just a short space. We're only staying there until God, it says, we saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and God on his throne. And he comes and he sits down on earth. And forever we will be with the Lord. Now, we have no idea what eternity is going to bring. We might be creating other galaxies, other, who knows? All we know is that we live with him in this perfect, perfect world. It sounds unbelievable today because nothing in our lives, nothing in this world is perfect. But believe me, that world is going to be perfect. Anyways, so we know that this is not referring to this physical restoration of the earth. What is being restored while Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God? He is referring, first of all, to the restoration of the church, of the children of God. Restoring the church back to the truth. That's what this is about. Restoring us back to the truth about who we really are and what we have been freely given by our Father. To restore the power and the authority back to the church, back to the people of God. That is what God is doing. Now, as this world becomes more and more afraid, it becomes more and more hopeless, more and more powerless in the face of all of these evils that are happening. But on the flip side, the church is growing stronger and brighter and more confident in who she is and what she has in Christ, her freedom from every evil. How many times have I said this in the church myself? Why is the church, God's people, I've preached on it, why are we not like the early church? Think about it. Go back and read the book of Acts. When Jesus first went back to heaven, right after he gave the Holy Spirit, he said, now I want you to go out and I want you to preach the gospel and go into all the nations. You know what? If you read carefully and study that book and a lot of the books that are written about, like the I've got a set at home reading that it leads from the beginning, all the different ages of the church age right up until today. You're going to see that when the apostles first received their mission, or so to say, from the Lord, when he first went back, there was not one sick among them. There was not one that lacked. They were all prosperous. There was no poor people in the midst of them. They, wherever they went, people got saved. People were attracted to them. And even the very shadow of Peter would heal people. I mean, people didn't even have to touch him. The shadow, the Bible tells us, as he walked by, if you happened to step in his shadow, if you were sick, you got instantly healed. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he couldn't be present to pray for people, he would anoint cloths. Put the anointing in this cloth, send the cloth, lay the cloth on the sick person well. I mean, they operated in the power of God. They had authority. They raised the dead. They cast out devils, healed the sick, the lame, opened up blind eyes, deaf ears. Just like that, no problem. And we look back at that and we think, whoa, what happened? You know what happened? And 2,000 years has come and gone. And 2,000 years ago, what's the difference? When Jesus first rose out of the grave, You have to remember, you rose with him. He became like you so you could become like him. That was his whole purpose. That was his whole purpose. I want us to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, and then Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. Listen carefully. Here the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says, I pray that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, you know, your enlightenment, would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Remember I said God is calling many today. What is the hope of that calling? It's not just that, oh, God's going to save me from hell. That's what some people think. Oh my goodness, no, he is calling you to a life you can't even imagine. Let's forget about the hell for a minute. It's not just he's saving us from this torment. He's not only saving us, he has exalted us and given us the same rights and the same privileges as Christ himself. So it says here that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what he has called you to, in other words. Is it just to be forgiven of your sins and saved from hell? No. He called you to be transformed into the very image and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. And to know, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to you who believe, according to the measure of his mighty power, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. And verse 22 says, and he has put all things under the feet of Jesus and made him to be the head over all things. And I want, if you've got a pencil here today, underline in your Bible, to the church. He was made head over all things, all power, all principality, all dominion, all might, to the church for your sake. Jesus didn't need to be made powerful over all. He already was. But by coming down and becoming like us, he became our substitute, and his resurrection was done for your sake. His exaltation to the right hand of God, the dominion, the power, the authority that he was given was for you, not for him. He already had it. He didn't need to go and battle the devil. He was already all powerful over all the works of the devil, but you weren't. And so everything he did for you. So he's given you that. That's why he said to his disciples, all power now has been given to me, all authority. I went to the cross. I went to the battle for you. I put away death, sin, hell, and the grave once and for all. And now here I give you the power. I mean, that's why he did it. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't need to. He had all power. But he knew we didn't. We were dying. We were locked in bondage. And he grieved for his people. He didn't want to see us aging and dying. You know, old age is not of God. It's part of the curse. God never created you to get old. He created you to stay young forever. You know, God is young. We think of God as an old man sitting on a throne with a long gray beard. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is a young, vibrant man. I mean, he looks like a man. He's not a man, he's God. But you know what I'm saying? And that's who he is. He's never aged. He always was, always will be. And he is and always will be. We don't understand that. Our finite minds cannot comprehend that. And he's never aged. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. But we're locked into this thing called time, where things are passing away, things are aging, things are growing, things are diminishing. And so we really have a hard time understanding that. So Jesus did all this and was raised and exalted. You got to get excited, people, because this is talking about you. Because what you see Jesus doing in the scriptures, you got to remember, it's all for you. Whatever victory Jesus obtained at the cross, it wasn't for him. He's God. It was for you. So why do we doubt that he wants to heal us in our bodies? He suffered it all at the cross. Why? Not for himself, for you. And so if he's already got the victory over it, then it's already yours. He's given it all to us. And you see, he is exalted and seated at the right hand of God, not because of, God didn't exalt him for the exaltation of Jesus, although that, I mean, Jesus is exalted, because he already was God. It's not like God had to exalt him because that's who Jesus is, and Jesus is perfect and lovely and great, which he is. All those things are true. But he did it all for you. And when you understand that, when you finally see that, it's like, whoa. It becomes, Jesus, what he did at the cross becomes all about you. It becomes all about you. So people even in the church today believe that Jesus has the power over me. If he wants to do something, he can do it. You know that's not true. You are joint heirs together of life. Joint heirs of his life. What does that mean? Equal. We are equal. Okay? Nobody has power over the other. We are joint heirs together with his power. We're one spirit in the Lord, just like a married couple. Joint. Now, just as the husband is the head of the wife, Jesus is the head of the church. But that doesn't mean he's got power any more than Jesse has power over Lindy in any, you know, in any way, really. It's up to Lindy to submit, just like it's the Bible tells the wife, to submit. Give your husband the headship in the home, because that's God's way. And just like, so Jesus can't make us do anything. He has no power in that way, so to speak. I mean, yes, he could. If he abused his power, he could squish us like a bug. He should squish out anybody's lights if he wanted to. But no. That's not, we are joint heirs together with him, okay, of his power. That power Jesus obtained over the devil was not for himself. Remember, it was for you. It was for you. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 7. And God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when you and I were dead in our sins. In other words, we had never heard the gospel, really. And we never received forgiveness of our sins. I mean, we might have heard about Jesus, but he's just, you know, a religious thing, right? But it says, even when you were in that state, he quickened you together. Quickened means made alive. He made you alive together with Jesus. By his grace, you are saved. It has nothing to do with your goodness, your good works. All, the only thing you have is faith to believe it. And God, by his grace are you saved. And God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So his exaltation, as far as God is concerned, you are sitting at his right hand. That's your position before God. When God looks at you, he's looking at Jesus. He's like, ooh, beautiful, lovely, powerful. You know, yet we don't see ourselves that way, do we? We really struggle to see ourselves that way. We look at ourselves like just a poor old sinner saved by grace, just a lowly worm, can do nothing right. And we hide behind that. That is not. But God wants us, and that's what God is doing today. He's causing the body of Jesus Christ to stand up and to take her place. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy. Because if you don't stand up, God cannot use that power. Even though God has all power over all the devil, he needs you. You're the one on the earth. You're the one that's facing the situations that the devil, all the evils that the devil is bringing. And he wants you more than anything. And it's just like Moses when he came to the Red Sea and the Egyptians were right behind him. And people are screaming like, what happened? You know, they could feel them breathing down their necks, about to kill them. And Moses stands there with his hands, God, what are we going to do? And God says to Moses, what is in your hand? He says, my rod. He says, use it. And so Moses puts his hand out with his rod across the water, and the water splits, and people go across. Now, God is saying to us today, what have you got? Like, it's the same thing. It would be like the police officers. Okay, they go through the training, they get, I don't know, what do you call it? It's not ordained, but they become a police officer. They get their credibility or their authority from higher up, right? Okay, I am now a police officer. You wear the badge. And every time a crime happens, you get on the phone and you start bawling and crying to your guy that trained you or whatever. Say, what are we going to do? What am I supposed to do? And he'll say, well, you've got the power and the authority. I gave it to you. Now that's what it's for. Go out there and arrest that guy. You know, do you understand what I'm trying to say? God has given it to us. And we're not doing anything with it. But the early church, see, here's the key. They knew who they were. They knew the power they had. They knew the authority they had. and they refused it. But down through the ages, you know what happened? The Bible tells us certain men, certain people crept into the church who were not of the same faith, not of the same, in fact, I doubt whether they even were born again, and they started to twist things, change things. And then the church went through some very dark periods. It's called the Dark Ages, actually. And by the time we came up to the 1900s, we had lost. We were just an empty, the church was just an empty shell of religious works. That's all it was. There is no more power to do anything. And it's no wonder people, ordinary people, good people, who had common sense, really, I say, started not going to the churches. It was like, what a waste of time. It is so boring. But seriously, I mean, I grew up as in a different denomination than I am now, and I was forced to go, sometimes twice a day, during the week, at least once every morning. I mean, it was very religious, and I respected that. Because it's not like my parents sent us and didn't go themselves. I respected that was just the way it was. But honestly, I wouldn't be where I am today, doing what I am today, if I hadn't thought the same thing. This is boring. I'm trying so hard to get something out of this because, you know, in my thinking, I have to do it. So this is going to be the rest of my life. There's got to be something better than this. Got to be something that I'm missing here. And so then I started my journey, so to speak, to find the truth, like what? And I realized that the church had come to such a dark age, such a dark stage, that it was powerless. It was so. What is God doing? He's restoring back all the things that were robbed from the church through false doctrine, wrong teaching. I mean, first of all, they robbed God's people. They were bringing law in and telling them they had to do this and that and that and that to get to heaven. And it was all about their works. And then they, you know, they did away with the Holy Spirit. And then I even heard that the praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues was of the devil. That's what I heard growing up. Like, it just got worse and worse and worse. Guess who was behind all of it? Definitely the devil, because you know what? It scared him. When he saw what the early church did, he knew he's got to put them up. He has got to stop this. He's got to stop it. It was like 1,000 Jesuses running around on the earth. And he just crucified Jesus. And in crucifying Jesus, now he's got 1,000 of them. It's like, oh no, now what? So he had to stop. He knew he had to nip this power in the bud. And so what did he do? Slowly over the years, he twisted and changed. And then it wasn't by grace that you were saved. And no, 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 it's not. Your righteousness is dependent on you and your goodness and your faithfulness. And everything got so changed that people became totally powerless. Totally powerless. God is restoring the power. Back in 1948, right after the Holocaust, God brought Israel, who is his chosen people in the old covenant. We are spiritual Israel, you understand? They're the physical Israel, we're the spiritual Israel. So the spiritual Israel has already received what the physical Israel rejected when Jesus came to the earth, okay? So there's always a parallel going on between the church and Israel. God's chosen people will be saved in the end. They will believe that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And many of them are turning even now. But needless to say, in 1948, after the Holocaust, God, and it was predicted, prophesied in the scriptures, because before that, the Jewish people were dispersed. They were sent all over the world. After the Holocaust, God brought them all back to Israel, and they became a nation again. Before that, they were all everywhere. And in 1948, that was the last prophecy given in this book concerning the body of Christ. In other words, once that prophecy happens, which happened in 1948, Jesus can come back anytime. There is no more prophecies that have to take place. So we've been waiting. It's been a number of years now. But my point is this. When God brought Israel back together as a nation in 1948 is when I believe he began to restore the body of Christ. Because you go back and you see Martin Luther King, who was God's chosen vessel, he rose up and he started teaching that, no, 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 no. We're not saved by our good work. He began to share the salvation, the true gospel, because the true gospel had been totally darkened. It wasn't being preached anymore. It's not like it changed. I mean, God didn't change his mind. The gospel is still the gospel, but man had changed it. And so he raised up Martin Luther King, who, I wrote it down here, what he taught on, but it was to do with, you're not saved by your good works. You're saved by the grace of God. And at first, oh my goodness, and that's where there were certain church breaks that happened back then, because some people agreed with him, others didn't. And so you have your Pentecostals, and then you have your Catholics or whatever. I'm just using all the different churches that were back then. So he was one of the, and that all happened after 1948. Then, right after I came in, kind of was growing up, and I was in my early 20s, God, I don't remember who the man it was that he used, but the Holy Spirit began to be restored. Because I remember, before I was saved, and I was living in a different community, and there was a red-headed preacher that was beside us. He was fiery. And I don't know, maybe you would remember him, Donald. He was before Sid, I think. But anyways, he was the one that brought the baptism of the Holy Spirit back to that apostolic church. So it just happened before I entered that church. And so I had heard all kinds of crazy stories about this church, like, ooh, they're the strange bunch. And isn't it funny? And I lived beside them. I found them to be very, very good neighbors. He was just a smiley, cheerful, happy guy who'd walk by every morning and good morning. And so, but that was but I know that was at the time when that was coming in, like it was a new thing God was doing. No, God did it 2,000 years ago. It was just finally coming back into the church. And so then there was that age. Then when I came into the church, when I got born again, then was the age of the return of faith. Then we had God raise up people like Kenneth E. Hagin, who's called the father of faith, and people who, Kenneth Copeland, he's still alive today. I mean, I listened to these people 24/7. I grew up on them. My course that I took to be in the pulpit was through Kenneth E. Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and all those fathers of the faith. Thank God for fathers of the faith. They taught us what faith was. They taught us how to walk by faith, how to recognize faith. So you see, God was restoring faith again to the church, because all those years in the dark ages, there was no such thing as faith. It was like, well, God is sovereign. If he wants to heal me, he'll heal me. But these guys were bringing back truths that had been lost. Today, starting around in the year 2000, all of a sudden, God raises up Joseph Prince and Andrew Womack. And I mean, there's many that I don't know the names of, but these are some of the mainstream ones that you see teaching on what? Grace and the righteousness which is of faith. What's left? What's left? God is restoring all of those truths that make us his children, that give us the boldness and the confidence to do and be what he's restoring to us, the image of Christ. You see, God made us new creations. All things have passed away. All things have become new. He's restoring all of those things the enemy has robbed from the church over the years. And look out. And you know when God restores something? It's not like it was. We look back at the early church and we think, wow, you know what? God is going to restore us even greater, because that God always restores better than before. And that's what he's doing today. So look at your children and you know they're called. God is using my child. That I can tell you for free. I see God moving in young children today. It just gives me shivers. I think, what are you doing in these children's lives? Wow. Isn't that exciting? I am so pumped. I mean, I believe I'm still going to be here. Those that are alive and remain will see the coming of the Lord. I've told the Lord I want to be here when you come back. But I'm so excited to see what God is doing in my grandkids' lives. And children, Kenzie, she blows me away. I just think, whoa, God. That child is, your hand is on these children's lives. And they're going to be powerful in the hands of God. You ain't seen nothing yet. It's exciting. We're living in such an exciting time. But anyways, so what is God doing today? He's restoring the power of God. That's what he's doing. You see, that was lost. And I believe we're stepping into that last stage. You see, you couldn't have operated in the power and authority without having been restored to the belief that you already are righteous. and that it's all by his grace. Because if you didn't understand those things, or that you're saved by his grace, and you're only righteous by faith, and how faith works, you wouldn't have been able to operate in that power. The power's never been taken from you. It's been there all along. It's been dormant. God is calling the church, stand up. But you know, the Bible tells the Holy Spirit's going to convict of three things. The first one is sin, the world of sin. In other words, he's drawing those who don't know him. Secondly, righteousness. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ, but I believe we've come to the end of that one. And guess what the third one is? That the prince of this world, who is the devil, has been judged. What does that mean to you? God said, condemned, guilty. You're done. Jesus defeated him. And the church is going to enter into that, I believe, that stage where you know I got all power and all authority over every evil work he does. God is calling us to stand up. Just like Abraham Lincoln went to battle to free the white slaves, he didn't do it for himself, the black slaves, excuse me. I got to be correct with my words. Anyways, he went to war. Did he free them? Did he free them? Yes, he did. Okay. Now, as surely as those people were set free and the Constitution was written up, surely we are free from every curse. Okay. This is our Constitution, the Bible, and it carries a lot more weight than any constitution of any state or country. And he won the war. And for each citizen of the U.S. now, there is an equality. That's what Jesus did. He said, when Jesus won the victory, he gave you his equality. You came from here to here. It's your right. You have rights on this earth. You have the right to be healed. You have the right to be prosperous. Jesus Christ gave you that right when he battled for you at the cross. Now, just like Abe Lincoln would be very sad to see if all of the slaves that he fought for and set them free were still slaves. It would make him very sad. And how does it make Jesus feel when he looks down, he sees the battle, and I mean, it was a battle. We may not understand it, but it was a battle. He won. And he looks down and he sees us not enjoying our rights. But you know, even as in the world, if somebody does you an injustice, if somebody robs from you, if you do not press charges, if you do not bring charges against them, guess what? They are free and you suffer the loss. It's the same in the kingdom of God. There is a law. There is a court in heaven. And I guarantee you, there is justice there. On the earth, sometimes our justice system, when you look at it and you think, oh, that really wasn't fair. But I'll tell you what, the justice system of heaven works. And you have the Holy Spirit, who is what? The Paraclete. He's a lawyer. Now, you have the best lawyer who knows all things, who is witness to all things. Nobody can lie to the Holy Spirit. Annas and Sapphira tried it, and they came down real quickly. Okay, so why are we not bringing charges? Oh, you know, like even in the natural, it's not even worth the fight. Not worth the fight. Well, if that's how you feel, you're going to live with it. But at what point are you going to say, okay, enough is enough. I want my health back. I want my money back. I want the things. You know what? Even your youthfulness you can get back. Did you know that? The devil stole, through the fall of Adam, your youthfulness. I mean, you know, you're stiff and you're like your back pains, your leg pains, or whatever. You know, and after a while you're walking like this. No, that's not taking charge. That's not, you know, you have charge. You've got the authority over all of that. You've got the authority over your own body to speak life into it. Spirit of life is in you. You know, do you think Jesus has ever had a day where he gets out and is like, you know, oh man, I'm hurting. Never. Never. And we're like him. We have the same rights, the same life. And so what is God doing today? Well, let me see it this way. The world is defunding the police. Okay? That's what they're doing. They're taking away the power of the authority to keep law and order over the devil. I'll say that. But God is not defunding, but he is he is imparting power. He's doing exactly the opposite into the body of Christ. So if you want to know what God is doing at any given time, go to the world, look what they're doing, and you know God is doing exactly the opposite. Because that's Satan's strategy. You can always see it. Once it's made, you're made aware of it, and you start pondering it and thinking about it, you can see it yourself. You think, this is weird. Oh, well, that's right. It's always kind of opposite. Whatever he's doing, God's doing the opposite. So God is empowering his people today. Now, how is he doing that? Through the return and the revelation of the true gospel. That's because it's by his word. It's by his word. That latter rain that's coming down in these days, that's what it is. Revelation. It's my eyes. I'm starting to understand who I am in Christ. God wants you to know who you are in Christ and to take that authority and use it. Aren't you glad he didn't leave us alone down here and say, okay, yeah, go do my work that I did. Do you think if he called, because he said, you go out and you do what I did. And he even said to his disciples, greater things are you going to do than I did. Now, do you think for one moment he would have told us to do that if he didn't give us some sort of power? What power? I mean, we'd hear a devil and we'd go running. We'd be hightailing it that way. We'd have absolutely no confidence to do anything. Because that heart, the natural man, is afraid. Is afraid. You know, we may not want to admit it, but I'll tell you, on the inside, we're shaken. And even with the power of the Holy Spirit, we're still shaken a lot of the times. Because we're facing things that are like, whoa, you know. But God says, no, you be bold, you be strong as a lion. Be like David. You walk up to that Goliath, the 10-foot giant, and you're like down here and says, how dare you defy the armies of the living God? Like, David was just a man. No wonder God said he was a man after my own heart. He says, I'm going to cut your head off and feed it to the birds. And the giant looks down at David and just says, what? Am I a dog? Did you send this kid out to fight? Because nobody else had enough nerve to go out and take him out. And he was going to kill all the people of Israel. And they were all cowering and scared and afraid. And we have no champion to send out against this giant. And the giant even said, hey, you send out a man, he beat me, we serve you. I beat him, you serve us. So nobody's going to touch this one. Until little David comes along. I don't even know how old he was then, but he was just a kid. 15? Was he 15, Justin? 16? Wasn't very old. He was a teenager. I would be like Ashton coming on the scene saying, what? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know, so that's the attitude the church wants and needs to have. God loves it. He loves it. And you will see God's power begin to move. I believe that with all of my heart. We are entering in to a stage in the church where things are going to be restored. We're going to see people getting healed. And not necessarily in the great big churches. Because remember, I shared that with you a couple of weeks ago, that God had revealed to me that it's going to be in the local churches where this is going to start happening. God doesn't pick the big and the, he always uses the small, simple, the foolish things of this world to confound the big things. And I knew in my heart when he said that he is restoring the local church. And you're going to start to see signs and wonders. You're going to start to see God move like none of us have ever experienced it before. And it's exciting. It really is. And the more we learn and grow in our knowledge of what God has made us to be, the more we understand this. And, of course, faith comes by hearing and hearing. The more we hear it, the more we believe it. And we step out in faith on it, and all of a sudden God works. And you're like, oh, you know, that happened, you know. So it causes you to maybe take a little bit of a step further and a step further. And, you know, and begin to walk in that power. Praise God. I'm excited. And we're just going to close this morning and have communion.